imagine that you're inside this circle, which I would call the circle of grace. You don't deserve to be in that circle. There's nothing that we can do to earn our favor, to earn the grace of God. There's nothing that we can do, conversely, that's so bad that grace can't find us and bring us back into the circle. And that circle of grace is one where we live in an atmosphere of thanksgiving. And we say, thank you, God, for saving me. That's what the song Amazing Grace is all about. It's amazing. We sit here in the wide open spaces of grace, as Paul says in Romans chapter 5. And that cycle is one where we give thanks and praise to God. It's a worship cycle. We just say, thank you, God, for saving me. Thank you, God. I worship you. I praise you. I thank you. And then we're reminded again of his grace, and we're reminded to come and praise him and say, thank you for making me who I am, for giving me an identity in Christ, that I am a child of the living God. And our lives are to be in this grace, or rather this circle of rest, where we just rest in that knowledge that he has our backs, that he's the one who protects us, who shades us from the sun during the day and from the terrors of the night. And we have the Psalms which tell us all about his wonderful provision and grace. And we rest in this and who we are in Christ. But there's also within that circle, there's the circle of discipline and favor, which is to do with what God has called us to do in our lives. So each one of us have gifts and talents which are gifts of grace, but they sit before us with a question mark over it. And I heard somebody say recently that God committed to save us, but he's not committed to fulfilling your potential. You have to partner with him in that. Each one of us comes with a potential to fulfill in this life as a preparation for the next life, the things that he's given us to do. And this is even Jesus Christ himself, it says in Luke's gospel, had to grow in favor with God and man. This is something we grow into. The favor cycle is that God gives us favor to do and to get engaged in things that he calls us to do. If we're prepared to keep stepping out in faith, we're prepared to accept his discipline. And this is what the book of Hebrews is about. His discipline is not in like it was in my day in the school, where the headmaster would whack you with one of these belts if you stepped out of line. Some of the younger people here think, what's a belt, you know? But that was what it was, a reality for me and older people in a generation, that discipline really meant something painful and really unpleasant. And God's discipline can at times seem like that, but yet it's for our good. This is what it says in the scripture here, that we're to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. So part of growing as a Christian is learning to throw off stuff of the old life. We are new creations in Christ, but we have a memory of stuff that is our old self. That when we're born again, there's still stuff that we get to deal with in life, because God wants us to grow. And we need to be casting this stuff off and continually saying, Lord, I'm sorry about this. I've done this wrong. Okay, I'll get rid of that. So that we run this with perseverance, a race marked out for us. Have you ever thought about it? That each one of you has a race marked out for you. Ooh, isn't that interesting? I don't think it's a really, really narrow thing where, you know, it's about being an engineer working for a firm in Perth or something like that. But there are tram lines for us to be in. And so, you know, preaching the word of God is something that God has called me to be, and that's a race that I have to run. But it doesn't necessarily mean I have to do it in this place or that place. But for all of us, there is this race that's marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer or the author and perfecter of our faith. Jesus had a race to run, didn't he? He had his tram lines set for him, and that was an agreement with God. It was his own choice, Jesus' own choice, to give up all of the privileges and rights he had as God, emptied himself of all of that so that he could come and save the planet for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So Jesus left the right hand of the throne of God, became fully human, endured all of this stuff so that the world could be saved through him. But he had this thought set before him at all times. He kept his eyes on his Father for the joy that was set before him. And I think this is a marker as well for our lives, that if we're living constantly in this place where it's not for the joy set before us. So you're waking up in the morning and going, another day, I'm doing this, I don't want to do that. And that becomes a way of life for you. You need to ask God the question, Lord, why is this not for the joy that was set before us? And I think it's more than just, well, you know, we have eternal life and we're going to be with Jesus at the end of time. Yes, that is part of it. That is part of the joy. But I believe also that, as it says in Psalm 27, that we will know the goodness of the Lord while we're in the land of the living. And there is a joy, there's a joy that our lives should be for the joy set before us. That the main thing that we're doing in our lives, that might be committed to bringing up children, it might be a work career, it might just be in retirement and the voluntary work we're doing, it might be when we're older, helping our younger people and families to bring up kids and things. I don't know what it is for each one of us, but it has to be for the joy that's set before us. So ask yourself, that's your homework for next week. Ask yourself this, and with the Lord, not just, well, I feel like this is, I shouldn't be doing this, but I should be doing something else. Lord, help me to live a life that is focused around for the joy that's set before me. Because that's the example of Jesus. That's what he did. Even though he endured the cross, it was for a moment. We never take away the intense suffering, of course, that went through that experience. But he endured it, and he endured the opposition from sinners so that his example is that we will then ourselves not grow weary and lose heart. And part of this for the joy set before us is that we allow the Lord to focus us and discipline us and direct us. And so the writer says here, have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Don't lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves. So the discipline in the favor cycle, so as we're disciplined and our character grows, then we become more of a more fitting receptacle for God to pour increased favor on. But we're never outside the grace circle. And that's what it means to be a son and daughter of God. And when we're in the grace circle, discipline is never about punishment. It's always about making us the person that God wants us to be so that we fulfill what he has placed in our lives. So he disciplines the one he loves. In fact, it's a sign that he loves us that we get disciplined. Remember when I was a younger Christian, I was in a retreat away up in Strathdon somewhere, and we were in this big rambling old house. And part of the deal was that, for me being there, was that I had to do some chores. Everybody had to do one or two chores. So my chore, the chap who was in charge of the retreat said, Jonathan, I want you to go and set the fires for tomorrow morning and make sure that that's sorted for the day ahead, because it was in the middle of winter. They had these enormous wood-burning fires all over the house. But I, for some reason, didn't do it. I think I forgot. I woke up, didn't sleep very well. Woke up in the morning, forgot to do it, staggered downstairs, and the fire wasn't set. And rather than everybody just going, like we would do in church, if something doesn't go the way it's supposed to, we go, oh, well, okay, it hasn't hasn't gone the way we want it to go, but we'll not say anything. Rick, the leader of the retreat, was quite upfront. He said, I asked you to do that fire. Why have you not done it? And I thought, I didn't know you were really serious about that. And I said, oh, sorry, I kind of forgot to do it. And he said, right, well, that means that somebody else has to do it. And he was deadly serious about it. And I always remember that lesson. Okay, building a fire wasn't that important, but the principle was. And so I felt really disciplined and rebuked by the Lord about that, but it was for good. So whenever I'm away in a retreat in a rambling family country establishment, I'll make sure the fire's there. No, that's not the message. I accept the Lord's discipline. And sometimes it's difficult, but if I know that somebody's given me a word, and then I say, thank you, God, for giving me that word. I remember my minister in Pennycook spoke to me once, and we were discussing about how things are going in the church. I think this is probably about 25 years ago. And he said, how many people have you led to Christ then in the last year? And I said, well, none. And he said, well, that's not good enough. I said, you're right. It's not good enough. And so we started a home group in order to partly to help people come to know Jesus Christ. And there's different ways that you can react to that kind of statement, isn't there? So we could get really offended and upset because somebody's criticized us, but we need to have ears to hear whether that's actually something from the Lord, and it's his rebuke, which is good, because then you actually start to move and to behave in the way that he wants you to be, because he chastens those he loves. But we need to remain fruitful. This is what the rebuke and the discipline is about, pruning. John chapter 15, Jesus says this, a very famous passage, you all know it. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. I don't know whether grapevines find it painful to be pruned. Sometimes researchers have said that you cut branches off trees, they make a squealing sound, and so they warn the other trees that there's a woodcutter in the area. I'm not quite sure whether that's true or not. But pruning is not always the most exciting thing to undergo. But yet Jesus said, Jesus takes fruitful people. This is the interesting thing. He takes people who are actually doing stuff. And then he said, I think there's more stuff to be done here, so I'll prune you. Flowers, yeah, if you cut back flowers. Yeah, if you cut roses back, you deadhead your roses and you get more blooms coming up. Same, Jesus knew his stuff, didn't he? Which is good, because he's God, so I'd imagine he would. So that will be even more fruitful, so that we will be even more fruitful and produce what Jesus called that lasting fruit, stuff that's not just there for a season. The author to the Hebrews says, if you're not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. So it's a sign that you are a son or a daughter of God when you get a disciplining word from the Lord. Why? Why do we get disciplined? Well, here's the answer. For our good. Hey! In order that we may share in his holiness. God wants us to be more like Jesus. That's the ultimate goal. It's not just that he has things for us to do and he wants to train us for works of righteousness and harvests of righteousness, but he wants us to share in his holiness and the peace that means that being part of that means, so that we produce a harvest of righteousness. As we are trained in his holiness, which is remarkable. Again, this holiness is not something that we can manufacture ourselves. It's first off, it's a gift of God, but actually we are still invited to training. I mean, I think that's remarkable, that we are called to co-labor, to partner with God, and that we may share in the divine nature. First Peter calls that. It has a big passage about that as well, but sharing in the divine nature of God. But just to finish up before we pray, that part of this disciplining is not just that we get into heaven in the right state, in the right frame, but actually that we are effective for Jesus in this life. For the psalmist says, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. One of my favorite statements in Scripture, that even though at times we get disciplined and it feels a bit kind of, not sure I enjoy that, that God has this plan for us to enjoy his goodness, to be part of his holiness, to share in his nature in the here and now in the land of the living. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word, the depths and riches of it, which challenge us, comfort us in equal measure. And I pray today, Lord, that by your Spirit, we'll take from your word what you have intended for us to go away and process. If there's a challenge in there, Lord, then we accept it. We accept your discipline and rebuke. But if also there's a word of comfort that's needed,